Well, the first three installments of this series on fruitfulness, pursuing a life of fruitfulness, has laid the foundation of God's expressed desire for His children, His spiritual children, to bear spiritual fruit. We are supposed to be fruitful. In weeks 1 and 2, we unpack Christ's messages, instructions in the upper room discourse of John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, to the 11. We mentioned last week that Judas had left. He was no longer part of them. And he uses the agricultural metaphor of a vineyard. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the gardener, and followers of Jesus are the branches. And we developed that. Now, in a natural vineyard, some branches are fruitful. They're productive. And so they are cultivated to be even more. And that's where we're headed next week, the more. That new song that Terry gave us, it talked about more and more. Well, that's the word, how to be more. But there are also branches that are unproductive, which it says the gardener will cut off. He's going to pile up, and eventually they will be burned. And the key difference between these two types of branches is the productive ones are abide in Him, remain in Him. They are in Christ to bear fruit. The other ones do not. Whether they act like they're Christians or don't even, they are not part of Christ. They are not connected to the vine. Because it says no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in this vine. We don't bring our fruit to them. I think in thinking about it this week, I think that was the difference between Cain and Abel. Cain was a grower, but he brought God this fruit. But it wasn't with the right heart. It was like, look what I did for you, rather than look what you've done through me. That's the big difference. But there's a second requirement as well. And that was revealed by Jesus, that He must remain in us as we remain in Him. We must have Jesus in our heart. We must have that identity, that address. He says that my word remains in you. Knowing that Jesus is in us should create a hunger for His word, for Scripture. And again, I said, you don't have to be a reader. You can be a listener. There are plenty of resources out there where you can hear the Bible in audio. You don't have to even be a reader to do that. I think of people like Ken. When you're driving, you're out there on the road. If you're taking a trip, even going to the grocery store, you have enough time for a little bit. But the key is that a believer should remain hungry. Hungry for Him. Hungry for His Word. Now, we also took a snapshot of Bruce Wilkinson's little book, Secrets of the Vine. And that is going to be more prominent in the next couple of weeks leading up. But, you know, when I took that book off the shelf of the pastor's study here in the church, and I took it down and I looked at it and started reading through it this spring, I had no idea how God was going to use that here and also for our online footprint. Because these sermons are out there. And over the past 3 or 4 weeks, our hits on our online, our website, have really spiked. We would have 1 or 2 or 3 a day, and we've been having 12, 13, 14. And I'm hoping that more people are getting this in front of them. Also, I know that God is working, answering prayers, that people are being saved behind the scenes. And this stuff is available to them as well to form a faith foundation. Now, last week in week 3, we engaged the writings of Paul. We moved up from John and went to Paul. And we noticed that his letters frequently address those who have received the gift of faith by the grace of God. Grace, over and over, the grace of God. Pointing out that it's not by works so that no one can boast, from Ephesians chapter 2. It's not by works. It's nothing we did. Like I said, Cain brought it and said, here, God, here's this fruit that I grew. And God says, no, I blessed the earth and I gave you the strength. And you're just giving back to me what I gave to you. There's a difference there. And that is a crucial aspect of being saved, of being converted inside of us, is we have to understand that none of us earned it. None of us deserved it. We did not merit it, and we cannot brag about it. I'm saved. You're not. You're going to hell. Too bad for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he refers to believers as a new creation. Did anybody read the Daily Bread this morning? I've been reading it specifically on Sunday mornings, and it talked about this guy who was in Europe, and he became a drug dealer, and he started interacting with a Christian, and he dared Jesus to change him, and he did. And he gave up that lifestyle, and Claude became a new creation. He said, I was surprised. I could no longer do what I did. He said, I started filling someone's order for cocaine, and this voice inside me said, you can't sell poison. That's a new creation. Colossians 2:13, it details conversion as God made you alive in Christ. It sounds like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that is the primary reason that we looked at Galatians 5 last week, was that we needed to understand that regeneration creates a second nature. We are born with a sin nature. That's all we had. But when we are saved, when we're regenerated, when we are converted, we get a new nature inside of us. Christ lives in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. Those songs were about the Holy Spirit giving us fire and power, giving us desire to seek Him. But that results now with two natures with a continuous battle. Paul describes one as the act of the flesh, that ugly laundry list of sinful behaviors that makes us kind of cringe, like, boy, I don't want to be that. But also the fruit of the Spirit that came with Christ. This number of godly qualities that are supposed to, over time, develop our hearts and mind that we are more aligned with Christ. We are more like Him. And it's up to us. Either we cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, or we diminish it by how much we yield to Him. Do you realize that your spiritual growth is on your shoulders? Because if you turn off the faucet, if you turn off the influence of the Holy Spirit, your holes will be dry. If you turn it on and say, work through me, I yield myself to you, then it sprinkles in. And I think about I've got about 150-foot hose that runs from the back of the house out to my garden. And I have to go out there and turn it on every day in the evening. And it's the same way. We have to turn our lives on to God, to walk in conformity with Him. Those are the first fruits. We hear that in the Old Testament, but the first fruits are the change within us, the transformation. Because, as it says up here, for we are God's handiwork. Lee, you know all about that. You take wood and make handiwork out of it. We are God's handiwork. We are the rough material that God makes us, created in Christ Jesus, created with a new life, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we have a mission. But we have to understand that our salvation, our conformity to Christ, is not the means. Not like Cain bringing the fruit, but after we're saved, God raises up the fruit. We have to get the cart and the horse in the right order. Works result from our salvation. The works that God prepared for us to do. Not the works for God to say, yeah, I think you made the grade. Because we don't. We never make the grade. So with that said, we're going to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. A familiar passage. The past 4 weeks have been setting the stage for where we're headed next week. And they're all things that we have heard before. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. In Romans 12:3, Paul repeats the closing theme of where we were last week in Galatians 5. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." Now remember in Galatians 5:26, Paul cautioned, "Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." That is not the manner to display the indwelling Spirit of Christ in our lives. We are not to be prideful. He points to himself first. Paul says to him, he says, "For by the grace that are given to me." He has this apostolic authority. He is an apostle. He didn't deserve it. We know his life. Paul was the one who was persecuting the church, and he was stopped dead in his tracks, and the Lord says, "You're going a different direction. You are working for me now." And because of that, Paul was given this role, one that he didn't deserve, any more than I deserve what I'm doing here, any more than any of us deserve it. But it's a calling. It's because of God's grace given to us. Notice this is not just friendly advice. This is not our brother Paul saying, "Hey, I got a word of advice to you." This is an exhortation for the assembly to obey. He says, there is danger in being prideful because it creates a seed of contention. Pride creates contention. You know, the thing about watching football these days is that a guy makes a tackle and then he does a dance and he pretends he's Superman pulling off of his shirt to show that, you know, and it's like, that is your job. You get paid $4 million to do that. Why do you have to, you know, they get in the, you know, for last year especially, they would choreograph it and people would run to the end zone and they do these little dances and things like that. And it's like, oh, come on. This is your job. This is what you do. Stop showboating. Christians are not to be showboaters. He says, but think of yourselves with sober judgment. We are to self-evaluate. We're to look inside with sober evaluation, with sober judgment. It's easy to gloss over our own sins. Oh, those are little. That's why Jesus told that little parable about the person who had the speck in the eye, and he says, and you have a log in yours. Be aware of the own log that's blocking your vision. We are to think sensibly, to think honestly about ourselves, to evaluate ourselves. Because God distributes these gifts according to His own will, for His own purpose, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. See, each person has their own level of faith. Have you ever wondered why some people are timid? Some people are sort of Chicken Little and are always like, oh, I don't know about that. And other people are very bold. You know, they're like John the Baptist. What do they call him? Creepy John in The Chosen. You know, and he's the kind of guy that's in your face. You wonder, what's the difference? Because the level of faith that God gives people is different. That doesn't mean you have to stay there. If you are a more timid person, you don't have to stay there. If you are continuing to put yourself in the Word, you can grow. You need to be a rock, not fragile. Now, verses 4 and 5, instead of using an agricultural metaphor, Paul shifts to a word picture of the human body. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many parts, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Each member belongs to all the others. In the recent past, I had a conversation with someone from our church about the value and the necessity of attending church regularly. Why is that? Well, you're the pastor. That's what you're supposed to say. No, that wasn't the answer. You know, you can read Scripture alone. I've had people say that. I can study the Bible alone. Why do I have to hear you read it to me? You can go and get study tools. You can go over to Baker Books. You can go online. You can get commentaries and Bible dictionaries and all kinds of tools, and you can study on your own. You can learn a lot about God by yourself. You can pray alone. I would contend that if you've never been to a Wednesday night prayer gathering, that you're missing something. Because when we pray together, it's special. You can do all these things alone, but the thing of it is those disciplines edify only you, all by yourself. But as our study through light and darkness with the Old Testament shows, when he talks about, Moses talks about the people of Israel, he calls them the assembly of Israel. He calls them the community of Israel, because the whole is greater than the sum of their parts. You've heard that, right? I've heard that say that if you went to an auto parts store and you bought every part to put a car together, it would cost you a lot more than buying the car together, because they inflate the prices of the individual parts. That's how they make money. Well, it's the same thing with the church. We are the sum of our parts here. And I use the example of an amputation. Say you're working in the kitchen or you're working in the garage, and God forbid you cut off your index finger. And all of a sudden you've got four fingers on that hand. Now you've got a problem, because first of all, your hand has lost dexterity. If you try to grasp with three fingers, imagine trying to hold a pencil with those three fingers in your thumb. You've got a problem there. And also, that individual digit that's cut off, it's lying on the garage floor in a puddle of blood. It is dying. The moment that it is discontinued from the body, it is dying. What is the advice that they would give you in medicine? It is scoop that up, put it on ice, and get to the hospital as fast as you can, because they need to reattach it. The faster they reattach it to get the blood flow, to get the nerves, to get the muscles, the tendons, everything back together again, if you have any chance of being normal again, you have to reattach it. Do you see how this works? When you disconnect yourself from the body of Christ, you are dying on the garage floor. And the body is missing a key part when you're missing. It is vital to always keep in mind these members do not all have the same function. It's very easy to say, if you can't do what I do, you are a lesser person. If you can't get up here and preach, there's obviously you are not as good of a Christian as me. No, that isn't right. Because if there was no Laverne here to come in here to make sure the furnace was, you'd be shivering. He and Ken have been working on the front porch of the parsonage, putting up the new railing. People like that. Mickey, and she hates me to call her out on this, but she comes over in the yard work that she does around here that keeps this place looking really nice. You don't see it, but I do. And there's all kinds of people like that. And you can't judge someone by simply what you do. If you're not me, you're not important. It's quite the opposite. Because if everybody was me, we'd all be standing up here talking at once, and there'd be nobody listening, right? And it's the same thing. Terry and Gary, they took on this chosen thing, and they're doing it, and they come, they make the popcorn, they set this up. And, you know, I can keep naming people, you do this, you do this, you do this. Because we are all members, and it's important that we have diversity, that we don't all do the same thing. Even in Sunday school, Joni gets kids. She loves kids. When she says that's when she comes alive. You know, I taught elementary for 7 years, and I endured kids, to be honest. And I loved my own kids, but that I much preferred high school students, even though they were older and mouthier and everything, because they were more like an adult. And we all have our giftedness. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Do you realize the same thing, that you belong to us as much as we belong to you? When you're not here, we are missing something. I look around, and when I'm preaching, and I look at, and I think, okay, I wonder where so-and-so is today. I hope they're okay. And I know where you sit. I've mentioned this before. I come over here sometimes during the week and I walk through here and I pray your seats. I know that Bob and Jan sit there and Tara and Gary sit there and here and here and I pray for your seats where you sit. When you're not here, you're missed. In verse 6, just as Paul affirms that he was gifted as an apostle, he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Gift in the Greek is the word charismata. Grace is charis. This is charismata. It's a manifestation of God's grace to accomplish the purposes that he has for you, each of us. It's not a sign of moral superiority or nobility. I'm the pastor. I am now King Charles. And the rest of you are commoners. And you go, what is up with that? No, it isn't. You know, I have said to you before, I have no idea why I'm standing here. It is only by God dragging me here to a certain degree that I'm doing this. You can't look at your own giftedness and elevate it. Every one of us is equally important. There are many tools available to help you assess what spiritual gifts are. Some of them are online, some of them are written. Maybe you've taken them before. And that's good. That can help you. The one thing I would warn you is that you can fudge the answers. If you are smart enough to read through the line, you can rate certain things higher. And what they usually do is they ask you non-sequential questions. So they ask you the same thing over again. You go, hey, didn't I answer this before? And if you stack the deck, so to speak, you can have it say what you want. I had a different church. I had a young man who was absolutely convinced that he was a leader. The only problem was is any time he led something, it crashed and burned. He was not a leader. He said, my spiritual gifts inventory said I was a leader. And I said, well, that's the way you cued it to run. You need to understand what God truly gifted you for, because trying to be something that you're not is not going to help you. What I have come to believe is that giftedness goes hand in glove with the skills that we already have. God just amplifies them. I was nudged into teaching from an early age. And every time someone asked me to do something in church, it was always to do with that. When I went to college, I wanted to be a wildlife biologist. I wanted to work out in the field. And God closed that door and he goes, hey, what about teaching? And that's what I ended up doing. And I realized this is what he made me to be. And I have to be that, because that's what it did. Look, what are you good at? What do you like doing within the kingdom of God? And consider how that goes hand in glove with what you are gifted to do. Now, it's important to understand that we can't all be something else. I had a young man who asked me one time. He said, hey, could I preach sometime? And he was like 18 years old. And I said to him, have you ever taught a Sunday school class? He said, no. And I said, have you ever been really in front of a group? And he said, no, I just think it looks kind of cool. I said, why don't we get some experience first? But to try to be what someone else is not the way to go about it. You need to know and identify, because if you are doing something you're not supposed to be doing, there's a gap somewhere. We need a diversity of talent. Now, Paul says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. The Greek term is prophetia, which is a predictor of the future or gifted faculty for setting forth revealed truth. So, it could be in the Old Testament mode of a foreteller, or it could be more in the New Testament mode of being a forth teller. We believe it to be the second, to be a forth teller. That in the New Testament mode, there are not very many prophets when you take a look at that. Not in the sense of foretelling the future. The Apostle John is the key one. In Matthew 24, Jesus gave a very vague outline about what the end of the age was. The disciples asked him, what's it going to be like when you return? What's going to happen? And then, probably 50 years later, John, as an old man on the Isle of Patmos, gets these visions and he writes the book of Revelation, which fleshes it out. Most of that has not occurred yet. Some people believe, the preterists believe that it has. But most of us, when you read, and I'm rereading, and I'm working through Revelation right now in my private study, we understand that a lot of that could be on the cusp of happening, but it hasn't happened yet. And so what the job of a pastor is to study, to train, to prepare, and apply their faith, to have confidence in speaking the words of God through Scripture. It says prophesy in accordance with your faith. It's the ability to present the Spirit-inspired message with boldness, with confidence, with truthfulness, with accuracy of content. And I've told you before, Saturday night when I go through my sermon, the first time I say it out loud, before I do that, I pray and I say, Lord, if there's anything in here that's inaccurate, if there's anything that's false, if anything could be said better, please show it to me and I will revise it. Because I don't want to say anything wrong. Because I am representing Him. I'm not representing just myself. I am representing the church and I am representing God. A pastor or preacher should be very sure of their message because of the study and the prayer that they do. That's why, and I probably mentioned this before, I talked to a preacher once who had a message prepared and he was driving to the sermon that he was going to give and he heard a song on the radio and he put his sermon aside, whoops, and he preached that song. And he thought that was cool. And I thought, whoa. I understand being inspired by the Spirit, but to be a true prophet in the sense is that you are saying, thus saith the Lord, not thus saith a pop singer. In verses 7 and 8, Paul then lists other gifts. This is not exhaustive. If your gift is not necessarily mentioned here, it doesn't mean that it's unimportant. He's giving a broad range of giftedness. He says, if it's serving, then serve. The Greek here is diakonia, which means service. That word diakonia is very similar to an office in our church of deacon. A deacon is a servant of the body, someone who naturally renders service. Deacons are typically put up for appointment. That someone sees that they have this giftedness, that they serve. A lot of times in the background, they rush in and they help out, and they're not trying to call attention to themselves. They do it because that's who they are. Sometimes it deals with financial assistance, and that's why our deacons oversee our benevolent fund. They're willing to pitch in. And again, being in the background is okay with them. Because a servant isn't there to serve themselves. It says, if it's teaching, then teach. It's the Greek didaskalos, which means a teacher. By study, by preparation, by effort, they are able to explain and elaborate upon the written biblical tradition. They're not going out on their own. When someone says, and I either read it or hear it, I've got a brand new take on this passage. Do you know my radar goes off, my warning lights go on? Because I'm going, okay, the New Testament has been around for nearly 2,000 years. The Old Testament has been around since Moses, almost 4,000 years. And all of a sudden, no great mind in the whole history of the church has come up with this, and you did. What I'm saying is that we are to take and we are to pass along what the church fathers, what the Old Testament, the New Testament scholars have affirmed, what we call the evangelical faith, the doctrine, to help enrich learners. Nothing that I've said this morning should be brand new to you. It's a reminder. Next, he says, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. The Greek is parakaleo, to mean to encourage or to be cheered. That is someone with a gift of reaching out to support, to persuade, to exhort, to admonish. There's two different Greek words. And some scholars say it means to exhort. Some say it's encouragement. I see them as overlapping. We are to reach out to other believers and help support them. In Hebrews 10:24, the writer says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. To spur one another on. And I mentioned this before. Anyone who's ever ridden a horse, if you use the spurs, you better hang on tight. Because you put those spurs into their ribs and off they take off. Because to be an encourager is like being a coach. It's not a cheerleader. You don't have pom-poms that go, go, you go. What it's doing is sometimes it's coming along someone and you give them a pat on the back. Maybe they need just a little bit of, everything's okay. Sometimes it might be a kick in the pants. Because a coach at halftime, we're behind by 17 points. We've got to catch up. You've got to get off your rump and do some work, you guys. Start blocking, start running, start catching passes. So an encourager is like a coach. You read the situation and you spur one another on. Kind of what I'm hoping to do with the service. He says, if it is giving, then give generously. The Greek here is metadidomai, which means to share, to give in part, to bestow. To give in part is the biblical concept of a tithe, is you are giving part of what? The top 10%, the tithe. You're giving back for the Lord and for His work. That's what you're instructed to do. To do it cheerfully, to do it generously. But it also entails supply and distribution of funds, again, going back to the benevolent fund. Generously. Don't act like it's your money. It's God's money. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul urges the churches to give sacrificially. So let me give you an example. If you normally give $50 a week and I say, okay, we have a special project, you don't say, well, I'm going to put 40 in this and 10 in this because you have not given sacrificially. You've just divided up what you normally give. It's when you put 50 in here and another 20 in here, that extra 20 is the sacrificially. Because Paul was saying the believers in the church in Jerusalem were under very severe trial. The brother of Jesus, James, was the pastor there, and they were under severe oppression, kind of like that Afghan initiative. And Paul says, we're taking up a collection from the churches in addition to what you do, sacrificial giving. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. If your gift is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. The Greek is proestimai, which means to preside, to govern, to superintend. In our church, it would be the elders who have that position of leadership. Paul is emphasizing that church leaders are to do so diligently. To be responsible, to be industrious, to be zealous. Because there is maybe a penchant, a proclivity for some leaders to get lazy, to get lax, because there's nobody above them. Who checks on the CEO? So he says, do it diligently. Stay focused. Do your job. And finally, if it is to show mercy, to do it cheerfully. The Greek is alano, which means to have mercy or to show compassion. Someone who's empathetic. It's a special ministry, maybe to the sick, to those who are emotionally suffering. They have a connection. They have a sense. There are people who go, man, I can see that person is not right. Maybe in distress. And they need genuine kindness. They don't need a fake. You ever have someone ask you how you doing and they really don't care? You talk to them and you go, you could see right there, the minute you answer, if you don't answer, I'm fine. They start backpedaling because they don't want to know. Don't be that person. If you're a person with mercy, the hurting person should never sense that you are doing it grudgingly. Oh man, I asked. Now I'm going to have to stand here and listen to your list of woes. That is not a merciful person. If that's how you are, don't ask. That if I give you care, that's a debt that you owe me. If I do something for you, you owe me something in return. That's not mercy. It's joyful service. It says to do so cheerfully. Because the last thing a person who's down need is somebody who's weighing the cost. They want someone who's cheerful, who can raise them up. We are to be the Lord's agent of kindness, of grace, and of care. You know, I noticed that in the Chosen, when we see Jesus coming to people. Last week, there was a guy who had the bad leg, and we find out his story, and he's the guy that hijacked the Jewish guy that set up the Good Samaritan. This is all in the background here. And Jesus says, "Well, you rotten Samaritan, you deserve that. We're out of here." No, Jesus is kind to him. And his leg is healed, and all of a sudden he comes to Jesus and he goes, "I'm a changed man." Why? Because Jesus showed him mercy. As we close this morning and we reflect, my purpose this morning in reviewing this list of spiritual gifts from Romans 12 is to show how the inner working of the fruits of the Spirit begin to transform us from the inside, our character, our thinking, and how they begin to be expressed outwardly. It has to start inside and work its way out. I mentioned that last week. To expand the kingdom of God through our giftedness. Notice how many times Paul urges believers to do this with a good attitude. Cheerfully, diligently, generously. He doesn't say, don't grumble, I got to do that. God made me do this. You know, I got to preach again. You know, you'd be out of here. You go, this guy's bad. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had off, and the next week, Laverne goes, man, you were fired up because I was glad to be back here. I miss you guys. This explains how we're supposed to be. There's joy in serving Jesus. This is an old song. As I journey on my way, joy that fills my heart with praises. Every hour and every day, there's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that throbs within my heart. Every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. Is that define your life? Because there are people who call themselves Christian, who call themselves Christ followers, who don't act that way. They don't behave in that manner. They have little desire to attend church, to love God's people. They don't want a fellowship. They don't want to join together. They don't want to invest their talents. That's too much effort. I don't want to do anything. I just want to come. You know, I just want to show up. They don't want to financially support the missions that we do. Not only the local church here, but the paramissions locally in our area. Coopersville Cares and those kind of ministries, Barnabas and Reach the Forgotten, as well as our missionaries that go into the other parts of the world. They don't want to share the gospel. That's getting some space. If you know somebody like that, if that happens to be you, you need to reflect, to look deeply inside yourself and say, why? Why, instead of there being joy, why are you negative? To do a deep self-assessment. Because you need to ask yourself, is Jesus really living in your heart? Because if you have Jesus living in your heart and you have that joy, it comes pouring out. The encouragement, the mercy, the service. If not, maybe He's not there. Maybe you want it to be there, but you're manufacturing it. If you want to make sure that you're not a branch about to be cut off, you have to answer a couple questions inside yourself. Are you really abiding in Christ by your actions? Do the things that you do reflect Christ? And are you in it wholeheartedly or just as much as is comfortable? Because some of us will do Christian stuff as long as it's within our comfort zone. But as soon as it gets uncomfortable, as soon as he asks more than, boy, that's asking a lot. God, seminary? That's going to cost a ton and a whole lot of time. You know, and you do it. Or not. Where are you on that? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you for working in us. Lord, if you are truly in our hearts, there should be joy in serving you, using the gifts that you've given us to build the body, to build relationships, to expand our comfort zone. Lord, if we need to make changes, I pray over the course of this week that your Holy Spirit would truly invade our hearts and our lives and make us different, change our heart, change our mind. And if we're on the right path, Lord, then like the song that Terry taught us, more, how to do more, how to be more, more. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.